Good morning. I'm reading today from Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today.
Thanks, Charlie. In this series, you've been looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and he's been teaching us that we can live in the kingdom of God now, and how faith in and apprenticeship to Jesus will transform us from the inside out into the kinds of people that naturally do what pleases God. And also how we can experience God's grace at work in and through us, empowering us to love God and to love other people. But before we get into today's part of the sermon, I want to tell you a story. My wife Sandra and I got married right after her first year of studying to be a nurse. And there was a 6-month break in her training, and so she used that time to volunteer with a ministry that helped care for the children of street workers so they could have time to get training and change the direction of their lives. And after the 6 months, Sandra returned to her nursing training, but when she did, she began to experience extreme abdominal pain, fainting spells, and blackouts at random moments. She went to the doctors, but they couldn't find anything physically wrong with her. And so one day, as we were talking through all of this, Sandra confessed that she didn't really want to be a nurse. She was only doing the training because she thought that that was what her mother expected of her. And she also thought that I was expecting her to contribute to the household finances. I told her that her mother would love and accept her no matter what job she did. And I would always love her, even if she never made a single penny. And then I asked her that if she was free to choose, what would she do? And immediately she said, volunteer with the street kids. I reminded her that she was free to choose. And so she quit nursing and she went and gave her time to loving those kids. Sandra decided to invest in what she saw God doing in her life. And what was the outcome? Well, her mother loves her more than ever. And though we didn't have as much money as we could have, God always provided for us. And the pain and the blackouts caused from all that anxiety never came back. By seeking God's kingdom first, the things that Sandra was worried about, approval and financial provision, were taken care of. Coincidentally, those are the two things, approval, and financial provision that Jesus teaches us are huge obstacles to pursuing life in the kingdom. Last week, Nikki spoke to us about overcoming the first obstacle of our need of approval, and we can do that by trusting that we are loved and accepted by God. And today we're going to look at the second obstacle, our focus on and our worry over money and possessions. Our attitudes toward money and possessions are far more integral to the way we actually live than we often give them credit for. John Wimber said this, "Show me where you spend your time, money, and energy, and I'll tell you what you worship." And Martin Luther thought that our attitude towards money was so important that he said, "Every Christian needs two conversions, one for his soul and one for his pocketbook." Billy Graham said this, "If a person gets his or her attitude towards money straight, it will help to straighten out almost every other area in his or her life." What Jesus is teaching here is not just new rules for how to budget and spend your money. Nah, he's asking a question that's much deeper than that. What do you truly treasure and trust in? In Matthew 6:19, Jesus says this, "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal." When Jesus talks about treasure here, he means, what is it that you are focused on pursuing and acquiring, that if you acquired it, you believe would bring you real and lasting joy? And according to Jesus, there are two categories of treasure: earthly treasures, which are temporary, or heavenly treasures, which are eternal. Jesus says, earthly treasure gets eaten up, destroyed, or stolen. And we all know this. The stuff we buy breaks down. Your fancy new phone is obsolete by next week when they announce a new one. Or you drive that shiny new car home only to find a scratch in the bonnet a couple of days later. There's even a manufacturing principle called planned obsolescence, where products are built deliberately to fail so that you'll come back in a couple of years for a new one. And it isn't just objects themselves that wear out, but also the joy that we get from buying them wears out too. Have you ever wanted to buy something for ages, and then when you finally get it and you post a photo on Instagram, the joy just fades after a day or two? Or sometimes we engage in a bit of retail therapy. We're looking for the buzz that comes from spontaneously buying something. But then we experience what's known as buyer's remorse, a sense that we shouldn't have bought the item, but the desire to possess it in the moment just overrode all of our good sense. Jesus says, your stuff is temporary. Possessions can bring us joy, but it doesn't last. And neither does money. Certainly, having money can give you a sense of comfort and security, but even our wisest investments can be wiped out by one bad day on the stock market. Financial crashes happen all too often, devaluing our pension pots and wiping out our house prices. Jobs are here today and gone tomorrow. And how many times have we seen people who are very, very rich unable to find happiness and contentment? Jesus says, if we put our hopes in these things, we're guaranteed to be disappointed, because they get eaten up. John Ortberg says that he would play his grandmother at Monopoly, but she would always win. And so he spent an entire summer practicing with his friend, learning how to ruthlessly play the game. And so the next time he played his grandmother, he just destroyed her, gobbling up all the money and properties on the board. And as he took her last dollar, she looked at him and she said, "You know, John, it all goes back in the box. All your money, your property, your car, everything. It all goes back in the box." Ecclesiastes 5 says, "Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. We all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day we were born. We can't take our riches with us." And what do we want people to say about us after we're gone? Do we want to say things like, "We had a nice car, nice house, healthy bank balance"? none of that stuff matters. Even when inheritances are given out to family members, they can't replace the value of the one that's gone. Now, I think we want to be remembered for things that last. Things like, he loved God, he loved people, he loved us, he was generous, he always had peace, no matter the circumstances. He was a good man. Which one of those two scenarios are you investing in? See, Jesus warns against making temporary things ultimate things. They never live up to the promise, they're never enough, and they never last. The Apostle John wrote this, 1 John chapter 2. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Jesus says, store up treasures in heaven, because those are the things that will last. And the phrase treasure in heaven has become such a cliche that it's actually kind of hard for us to think rightly about it. We, I think, sometimes imagine like a heavenly piggy bank that's waiting for us when we get to heaven, full of heavenly money that we can spend down the heavenly shops. And when we do a task that we don't want to do, or we have to be nice to someone that we don't want to be nice to, we say, oh, I'll get my treasure in heaven. And somebody up there is popping another heavenly coin into the heavenly piggy bank. And it's just silly. What Jesus is talking about when he says treasures in heaven is investing your life in the things that matter to God and please him. He's talking about becoming the kind of person who feels at home in God's kingdom because your character, your actions, and the things that you treasure line up with God's character, with God's actions, and with the things that God treasures. Jesus is talking about building the kind of life that will outlast this world and walk confidently into eternity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul talks about what will remain when this world or this present age fades away, and when God's kingdom age comes in all its fullness. He says in chapter 13, verse 13, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Paul says that in God's kingdom, the greatest thing that will last forever is love. And by love, he means the agape love that comes from God. This is the kind of love that is concerned with the good of others and is willing to sacrifice its own interests. So if we're going to store up treasure in heaven, a good place to start is to invest ourselves in agape love, because we know that that is what will last in the kingdom of God. Perhaps that's why Jesus boils down what it means to live in harmony with God when he says in Matthew 22, verse 37, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. We can store up treasure in heaven by focusing our lives on loving God with all we have and loving people. These are the things that bring lasting joy and real life, eternal life. And Jesus says that our desires are a sure indicator about where we're investing our lives. In Matthew 6:21, he says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. If your heart is dominated with desires for acquiring more, for wealth, for stuff, for position, then you know that your treasure is in the things of this world. But if your heart is full of a desire for more of God and for more of his love to flow through you to others, then you know that you're on the road to storing up treasures in the kingdom of the heavens. See, your heart is built for treasuring. But you ought to know that you don't possess your treasures. Your treasures will possess you, and they'll help determine the shape of your life. Matthew 6:22, Jesus continues his sermon. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. Jesus says that your whole perspective on life is affected by what you treasure. If you share God's view of what's truly important, then his light will permeate your life. You'll be living truthfully in right relation to the world and God's intention for your life within it. But if your perspective on life is corrupted by your desires for wealth and possessions and position, then you'll be filled with a darkness or a detachment from true living as God intended it. Now, if you're successful in your pursuit of money and possessions, it will feel like you have light in your life because you've learned to play the game according to the world's rules. But you'll actually be heading in a different direction from God's kingdom. In the ancient world, an open eye was used as a symbol of a generous life. But a diseased or closed eye was a symbol of a stingy person who hoarded for themselves and did not give away. And one of the primary effects of focusing on accumulation of stuff is that you become more concerned with what you have than how you can help others. Your eyes become closed to the people that God wants you to help. In the Old Testament, God speaks against those who close their eyes to the poor. And in the book of James in the New Testament, we read this in James chapter 5. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth is rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You've hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You've fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Now, you may say, whew, after hearing that, I'm glad I'm not rich. The rich deserve all that's coming to them. But if you consider the spread of wealth across the world, the likelihood is that you are in the top 30% of wealthy people. If you own a home, you're probably in the top 10% in world terms. 92% of the people in the world can't afford a car. And the people who made your phones or your clothes likely live on less than $5 a day. It's uncomfortable to think about, but we should know that gazing only on the stuff that we want can lead us to close our eyes to the people who are really in need. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says this to the church in Laodicea, Revelation 3:17. You say, I am rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me, so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes, so that you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. Our earthly wealth and possessions don't make us rich. They can actually impoverish us by tempting us to believe that we don't need God. But Jesus wants to give us the true riches of life with God, to clothe us in righteousness, and to heal our eyes so that we can see his purposes in the world clearly. Jesus continues his sermon. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, and you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. And here Jesus is explicit. If the goal and focus of your life is accumulation of the treasures of this world, far from earning freedom, you'll end up a slave. The word used for money here is the Hebrew word mammon, which speaks of trust and hope in material things. It becomes godlike in the way that you worship it and in the way that it controls your life. And there's no neutrality to Jesus' words here. It's one or the other. And trying to hold on to both only leads to idolatry. You cannot love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength if your heart, soul, mind, and strength are in the service of mammon. devotion to one will lead to the devaluing of the other. And Paul echoes Jesus' thoughts in his letter to Timothy when he says, "Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content." But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Paul's warning here is not just to the rich, but to those who long to be rich. Both poor and rich can place all their hopes in money. And it's not about how much or how little you have. It's about where your trust and desires are aimed at. And Jesus is not saying that you should not make money or that profit or good investment is a bad thing. But he is saying that if money has control of you, you're in trouble. If your life is focused on hoarding what you have and stockpiling more because you trust that it will bring you security or add to your life, you're only fooling yourself and your life will be spent far from God's purposes for you. And if you're fortunate to have money, God gives us ways to keep our focus on him. Again, in Paul's letter to Timothy 6 verse 17, "Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up the treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life." There's a difference between being rich in this world and being rich in God's kingdom. Generosity is one way that we can convert worldly riches into heavenly ones. And if you don't have a lot of money, you can still be generous. Someone once said, "Those who are generous with little will be generous with much. But those who are stingy with little will be stingy with much." It's a matter of the heart. One of the outcomes of trusting an earthly treasure is the presence of worry and anxiety. We'll always be worried that we don't have enough and that what we have will be taken from us. But trusting in God means we can live in peace, knowing that his provision is always available to us. Jesus addresses this when he talks about our two most basic needs in Matthew 6:25. He says, "That's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing?" Jesus then goes on to talk about how God provides even for the birds, and so we don't have to worry. Now, he isn't saying you don't have to work, just do nothing, have faith, and God will give you everything. Birds don't sit around in their nests all day. They actually work very hard. But Jesus' point is that as they work, they find that God has made provision for the food that they need. They don't focus on what they don't have, but they make do with what they do have. And Jesus says, "You're more valuable than them. The God you trust will meet you with his kingdom provision. And anyway, worrying about it doesn't add a single moment to your life." Jesus also talks about the flowers of the field. In the scriptures, flowers and grass are often used to describe the fleeting nature of our lives. Jesus says, "Even the flowers which are here today and gone tomorrow are dressed by God in such beauty that no fashion designer can ever hope to compare. What care he takes for things which last so short a time. But you are an eternal being. How much more will he care for you? And do you think that clothes add value to you or prove your worth to the world? Do you trust instead that you have value because you are God's handiwork, just as you are? God has made you a being of infinite worth. So don't worry and fret about what brand of shoes you're wearing, what makeup you have, or whether your shirt is fashionable. That isn't where your value lies, and those things can add to the value you already have in God." Jesus says that when we trust in God, we will discover that he gives us exactly what we need to live the true kind of life available to us in his kingdom. So how can we move into that kind of trust? Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. And by kingdom of God, Jesus means what God is doing here and now. And to seek something means to look for it everywhere. So to seek the kingdom of God is to look for what God is doing everywhere. Dallas Willard said, "The kingdom of God is what God is doing. So how do you seek first the kingdom of God? Well, you would try to find out what God is doing and get involved with it. It's not a job to seek the kingdom of God, but the greatest opportunity in human life." James Brian Smith says, "What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God first? It means making the reality and the principles of God's kingdom our first and primary concern. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't work hard. It doesn't mean we shouldn't care about anything or be responsible stewards of our lives and possessions. We continually look to God and what he is doing in the midst of ordinary life. Seeking the kingdom first means facing our trials and troubles, not with anxiety, but with trust that God can and will work in them." So when we get involved with what God is doing in the middle of our lives, we find that all the things we've been concerned about, like food and clothing, etc., are still available to us. Seeking the kingdom doesn't mean we turn our backs on those things. It's just that they aren't our primary worry or motivation. However, if we focus on the things that we need and want and make getting those things the goal of our lives, we can very easily find that the things of God's kingdom slip by us and we don't even notice. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, "Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you." And in practical terms, I believe that Jesus is asking those who follow him to live from a heart of simplicity and trust. In his life and in the life of the early church, we find that they discovered great joy and contentment in detaching from the tyranny of possessions and wealth. They determined that they would no longer be controlled by such things, but would focus on the things that God wanted them to do. And in their generosity, everyone had what they needed, and they lived the abundant life of God's kingdom. As they learned to love God and each other, they discovered that they had an abundance of what really matters. And I want to suggest some things that can maybe help us break our reliance on money and stuff and refocus ourselves on God's kingdom, where giving and generosity replace hoarding and selfishness. And these aren't legalisms or rules, but just suggestions that might help you move in that direction. So number one, give things away that you don't need. If your house is like mine, it's probably full of things that you've bought that you no longer need. Give them to someone who will use them, or give them to charity. There's a freedom that comes from giving things away, and it stretches your generosity muscle. Number two, before you buy something, big or small, ask yourself honestly if you really need it. Am I going for a temporary buzz, or do I believe that this thing will give me life? You could ask yourself, would this money that I'm going to spend on this thing be better served investing my joy in God's kingdom? Number three, look at your monthly budget and honestly assess what your spending tells you about where your hopes are placed. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So look at your margins. Have you left space in your monthly budget for generosity, or have you maxed out your spending on yourself? God is gracious and he can help you work through that. Number four, when you receive an increase, like a raise or a bonus or a tax refund or an unexpected inheritance, ask God what he wants you to do with it instead of immediately spending it on unnecessary goods and services. Psalm 62 verse 10 says, "If your wealth increases, don't make it the center of your life. Instead, make God the center and understand the increase as a blessing from him. Perhaps he wants you to use He wants to use your hands to direct it to others." This kind of thinking and acting can help us create space in our hearts and our minds to loosen our grip, to declutter our souls so that we have room to focus on loving God and loving people with openness and generosity. And that's the kind of kingdom living that Jesus is inviting us into. Today, Jesus wants us to have a moment of clarity. He wants to free us from the frustration of the rat race, the exhaustion of keeping up with the trends, the deflation of the stuff that never lasts, and the futility of placing our hopes in the things of this world and our own ability to provide for ourselves. Instead, he wants us to follow him into life in the kingdom, where we can experience the kind of life that actually we truly want, that is full of the kinds of things that really matter. When we invest in God's kingdom by living simply and generously, in dependence on his provision, we join with God's grace to build the kind of life that truly lasts. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see what's truly of value. And we thank you for this world that you've made. But help us to not to worship created things, but to worship you, the Creator. Help us to live simply and generously, knowing that we can trust in you as our ultimate provider. And whatever we give for your sake is never lost or wasted. Help us to store up treasure in heaven, to invest in what lasts, to love you, to love others, and to experience the true life that comes from following you. Let your kingdom come, and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.